All right, amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that as we draw near to you, you say that you'll draw near to us, Lord. And so that's what we pray tonight, Lord, that you would draw near to us, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us, Lord, by the Holy Spirit, Lord, to help us to understand with our heart, to see and to hear the things of the Spirit, Lord, the things you've set before us tonight. I thank you for the body of Christ, Lord. I thank you for the gathering of the saints, which is so precious in your sight. I pray that we would be a sweet-smelling aroma to you, Lord, as we come here, Lord, with the desire to worship you, God, to lay down our life and to take on your life, Lord. So we thank you, God, for dying on the cross for our sins. And now, Lord, as we get into your word, I pray that your word would get into us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, can you say hi to someone before you sit down? All right, everybody, come on in, have a seat. All right. So go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 17. We left off last week looking at the series of the final seven judgments. They're called the bowl judgments. And in chapter 16, verse 17, when that last bowl was poured out, it says, "It is done." And so through the whole book of Revelation, we've been looking at how God is going to come back to earth again, called the second coming. So how is that going to happen? So it happens through a process. That's what we've been looking at in Revelation, starting in chapter 6. And through a series of judgments called first the seal judgments, seven of those, and then the trumpet judgments, seven of those. And then the bowl judgments. And so basically, we finished off looking at pretty much life as we know it, as we're used to on earth. It finished up, and it says it's done. And this is God saying, now's my time to reign on earth. So sequentially, we're like where we are sitting today. We are waiting for the rapture, not the tribulation. We look for the blessed hope. We don't look for the Antichrist. And so the rapture is the next thing that's going to happen. What's the rapture? The rapture is when the church, what's the church? Calvary Chapel, Flower Mound? Gets taken up and everybody else is left. No, that's not the church. The church is every believer in Jesus Christ across the globe. Every believer, every true believer is going to be caught up, snatched up in a twinkling of an eye. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 tells us that. And then we will be forever with the Lord. While we are beginning our forever with the Lord, the earth is going to begin their judgment for rejecting the Lord. Now, we don't know exactly. A lot of times we think the rapture is going to happen and then immediately the tribulation's going to happen. We don't know that. So there could be a period between the rapture and the tribulation. Probably not a lot of time, probably not, because the main purpose of God taking out the church is so he can begin pouring out his wrath on the world. Part of that wrath, it is judgment, and it is how God's going to take back control of the earth. But there are many in the tribulation that get saved. But think about how extreme it's going to be. And think about what it takes for someone to get saved. Be glad you're saved if you're saved. If you're not saved, get saved tonight. Because you don't want to go through that. But the tribulation's nothing compared to eternity in hell either. So just get saved tonight. Just settle it. Don't mess around. But we've been looking at all these details about the tribulation and things that are going to happen, the different types of judgment. And some things that are notable is the fact that things that are going to happen in the tribulation, we're seeing a lot of those things now. So it kind of makes us think that things are being prepared for the tribulation or set up for the tribulation. And so we're going to see things like a one world government. Do people talk about that today? Globalism. So trying to unite the banking systems and the world systems. And so there's a movement towards that. And then what we're going to look at tonight is there's going to be a one world religion. And we're going to look at the details of that. But what's happening in chapter 17, it's already finished. We already looked at the Battle of Armageddon, which will be the final battle at the end of the tribulation, where it says that the blood will flow through the valley up to the horses' bridles, which is about 4 feet high. It's going to be a massive battle. And this is going to be that final battle. A lot of people talk about today, they're always wondering, is this Battle of Armageddon? Is this the Battle of Armageddon? The Battle of Armageddon is going to take place 7 years after, or at the end of the tribulation, 7 years after the peace agreement that starts the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to make with the nation of Israel. So tonight, we're going to look at this religious system, and I think it's important as we look at this religious system that's going to be the last religion of the world. It's going to be a one world religion. We'll see that tonight. But can we today notice things that seem like point to a one world religion? So when you start to hear things about religions uniting, you know, Muslims and Catholics uniting, and Hindus and Buddhists and all this, that's the type of thing that you should be thinking. This seems like a one world religion thing. When you start to hear the Pope say things like that and deny certain things in regards to what the Bible says. For example, the previous Pope denied that it was through Jesus and his blood and the gospel that one can go to heaven, but there are many ways to go to heaven. When you start hearing things like that, understand that's part of this one world religion that's setting the stage. It's, you know, people have this desire to unite, and people are willing to do that at all costs in many cases to have world peace. And in order for that to happen, you have to have a religion that's compromised in many areas so that you can unite. And that's why Christianity, one, cannot exist in that time, because a true Christian can not unite with things that are not true. And the church is actually going to be taken out, and that's a big opening to how the world is going to be able to unite. A word you might hear, and it's good to know, it's called ecumenicalism. And that's just the uniting of religions. And in a sense, that sounds good and nice, but also remember, Christianity is very exclusive. There's only one way. The Bible's very clear about that. There's only one person that could and did die for our sins and did rise from the dead, and that's Jesus Christ. So that's either true or it's not. And we know it's true. But Christianity is incompatible with that sort of tolerance or compromise. And if you understand that, you'll start to see things a little differently, maybe. You'll start to pick up on, you know, big organizational type of religion that seemed to be compromising. A word you might want to think of is system, systems. Think of a religious system. Next week, we're going to talk about the fall of the political system or the governmental system that rules the earth. This week, tonight, we're going to talk about the religious system. So you hear things recently like Big Eva. Have you ever heard of that? And that means it's a system of evangelicalism. Big Eva. So you might have heard of Big Pharma. It's the same type of thing. And even within Christianity, there's a system, sort of like a machine, that especially as of late, we have seen compromise greatly. Compromise and adopt worldly understandings and ideologies and brought them into the system of that religion or that church movement or whatever. So we have to be very careful about this. We have to understand this. And that's why chapter 17 is so important, because now as the tribulation is wrapped up last week, we saw that in chapter 16. Chapter 17 now just gives us a little more insight into what was going on during that time and how the world religion was brought down. So in chapter 17, verse 1, it says this: "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me." The bowls referring to the bowl judgments. There was an angel assigned to each one of the bowls. In each of those bowls contained a particular judgment that was to be poured out on the earth. So one of those angels, we don't know which one, but one of the angels that were in charge of one of the bowls, he came to John, the writer of the book of Revelation, and he says, "Come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot." The great harlot. Interesting way to refer to the one world religion, great harlot. Harlot, if you have an old King James, this is a rough word, but I think it helps quite a bit. It says whore. In other words, this religion, this one world religion, is being compared to a prostitute. Prostitute would sell themselves for sex. This reference then is a reference to this religion that compromised the truth in order to unite with the world. So think about that and just look at some of the things that you're aware of going on in churches and in religion in today. It's the selling out. It's compromising the truth. There's a lot of different phrases and ways to make it sound nicer, but the Bible doesn't sugarcoat it. And it says this church, this one world church, that you can look and you can see formations of that as we sit here today, but it's prostituting itself out, giving up of the truth and the relationship that it should have with God, who is holy, righteous, and true, not standing for the purpose of the church to be light and salt in the earth, but instead compromising. It says this great harlot sits on many waters. Many waters. Now, we don't have to do too much investigation to discover what many waters is, because of this verse 15 of the same chapter tells us that the many waters are people, multitudes, nations, and tongues. It's a way to refer to the whole world. So this great harlot is a one-world religion that is sitting on the whole world in regards to their religion and their religious practices, which are described as those practices which are compromised and sold out to the world, adopting the world's ideologies in compromise and tolerance. In many of those cases, probably for the sake of, like, some of the slogans that we hear today, love or peace or kindness or tolerance or things like that, justice. But it's the compromising of the truth in order to adopt practices that are not biblical. In verse 2, it says, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. The kings of the earth. So now we're seeing a union with kings of the earth. Just refers to authorities over governments, presidents, prime ministers, people like that. So the one world government has the one world religion has compromised with the governmental systems of the world to bring about even what would probably be looked at as a state-sponsored religion. So we've seen that in communism. That's a big thing in communism. State-sponsored religion. So there's this union where the religion, or we could say the false church, and the world government and the rulers of the world government, so now they are using each other for power. We have to be careful when we see the church making moves to have world power. So as we start to unfold this a little bit, you might be thinking about, and you'd be pretty accurate, but it sounds a lot like the Roman Catholic Church. I don't believe it's fully the Roman Catholic Church, but I believe that's a big part of what we're seeing here. But we know it's the Roman Catholic Church then is going to have to bring in somehow all these other religions, so they're all kind of melted together in one religion. And we have over the years seen through the different popes a major compromise and denying of the true word of God in many instances. So if you look at Roman Catholic history, especially in the medieval days, the Pope in Europe would often work with the rulers of Europe. And the Pope would often appoint the rulers, the kings. So much power. Very interesting to look at the history of the Roman Catholic Church in the medieval days. But just kind of keep that in mind as we go through this. So the great harlot, who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So now, there's something about the wine of fornication. That word fornication is actually where we get our word pornography from. Pornia, it means pornia. This is talking in a spiritual sense. And it says the people of the world, they were given a religion that allowed them to be worldly and not repent from their sins. They were given a religion that said, you don't have to worry about the gospel, about the cross, about sin, about sacrifice. It's all about unity. It's all about love. Not truth, but just love and unity and peace. But this is a false peace. This is a false peace. This will never work. But it's interesting. It says the people of the earth were drunk with this. In other words, it was so appealing and alluring that they lost their senses. This one world religion, mind you, the church is out. There are still those preaching the gospel, right? The 144,000 angels preaching the gospel. So that there's still that going, but this false religion is so intoxicating because it gave people a sense of spirituality without the reality behind what is needed to be right with God. It was sort of an intoxicating drink where people would say, you know, they think we can have it all. And I can indulge in my sin, and it's okay. And sin doesn't matter. Or hell is not a real place. Or maybe if someone's in hell, you can pray them out of there. Or maybe there's an intermediary place like purgatory. But it just completely guts the gospel. And it's a religion that people like. They're drunk with it. They're drunk with the wine of her fornication. They're intoxicated with the spiritual idolatry. It's just so amazing. So once the Christians are out of here, which the Bible says that when the restrainer is taken away, the restrainer is the church. That's why the church is not liked. The truth is not liked. It's because darkness does not like light. But once the light's taken out, and then there's no restraint. So there's not going to be, you know, people convicted too much of their sin, and their hearts, their worldliness is going to be on full display. And yet they're going to be able to have places to go and worship their false god. In their mind, this is going to be great. So in verse 3, it says, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, which is a very appropriate background. You know, wilderness in the Bible is a place of barrenness and desolation. And this is where he's going to get this vision or explanation of this religion, one world religion. It says, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So now John is seeing what he is describing as a woman. So a woman, this is the the one world religion, the false religion. It's a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. The beast we have seen is the Antichrist. So think about that. There's a religion that's supported by the Antichrist. The Antichrist is possessed by the devil. And so we should be able to maybe look at the world and see, are there things like that going on? Yes, there are. There are religions, there are faiths that you can look at and look at their fruit and say, that's evil, that's demonic. One of the biggest things or clues that we can see now is a church that embraces the LGBTQ, whatever, whatever. A church that embraces that. That seems to be the religion of the world today. That seems to be the religion of the world. And it's interesting because in Daniel 11, I think it's verse 35, it says, don't quote me on that, but it says that the Antichrist will not have a normal affection for women. Does it mean the Antichrist is a homosexual? We don't know. But it says he doesn't have an affection for women. Seems like it to me. Can't be dogmatic about that, but it sure seems like that. So this woman is sitting on the scarlet beast. Scarlet is a red. It's a way to describe the bloodthirsty nature of the Antichrist. And there are names full of blasphemy. So it's like the Antichrist is obsessed with Jesus in a bad way. Constantly just doing whatever he can to mock, to blaspheme, to say things against Christ. And seven heads and 10 horns. So we've looked at this before, and this is important, because the seven heads refers to the seven world powers that we have seen in the world. Not, we haven't seen all seven yet. Daniel chapter 2 gives an abbreviated list, mentions four world powers. But the seven world powers that we know have existed would be Egypt with the Pharaoh and their dominance, and then Assyria, and then Babylon, and then Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome, which is the world power when John was writing this. And then there'll be a revived Roman Empire. That's future. So the seven heads refers to these seven world powers, which is a way to see that the world has always looked to divorce itself from any authority from God. These world powers have done that, rejected God. The Bible says all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, the world system. So we're talking about the world system. The world system is ruled by Satan himself. The book of Revelation shows us how God takes back control of the world. But right now, Satan is having his influence on the world. That's why we say things like, that's worldly, or they're worldly, or things like that. But that's what the seven heads mean. But this one world religion is, you could see, it's going to be tied into the world in this world system. Almost just like this inseparable link. But then it's going to have these crowns, it says. 10 horns. And that refers to the 10 leaders of the final government. The 10 leaders, the 10 nation coalition, which come from Europe, where there'll be this union in Europe, and these 10 leaders, the Antichrist is going to come from these 10 leaders. And that's what the 10 horns, 10 horns or horns represent power and strength. In verse 4, it says the woman was arrayed in purple, which the Romans would wear, and that would be a color of kingly nature, of authority. They would wear purple. If you're a high-ranking government official, you'd wear purple. And then scarlet, we mentioned before, it mentions the bloodthirsty nature of the Antichrist and the false religious system. And it says, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. So if you didn't know what we're talking about, and you just looked at the apparel or the dress or the description of the dress, you would think, well, outwardly it looks fantastic. And that's something we have to be very careful about, because something in our culture that is very appealing when we see a church or we see a religion that outwardly is very impressive. In our culture, we relate that to success. Materialism. We think they must be blessed. Or we think they must be doing really well. Look at all they have. So we have to be careful of that. We don't want to use the same measure that is being given to the false religion, the great harlot, the woman who rides the beast, and say the same thing about religion today or a church today. We have to look past it, because what you couldn't see in that gold cup was what was behind all that, and it was the abominations. And we are seeing that all over. And I mentioned Roman Catholicism, but we see that in evangelical Christianity and in many, many of the denominational churches that started off so on fire with the Lord and now are exactly gold cups full of abominations. In verse 5, it says, on her forehead, a name was written: Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Mystery Babylon. What this is telling us, written on the forehead here of the false religion, gives us the clue now that this false religion is traced back to Genesis chapter 10 and chapter 11. Babylon, Mystery Babylon, in Babylon was a place where they said, the people said, we are becoming great. Let us build a tower to reach God. What they were saying is, we don't need God. we are accomplished and we have arrived as humans. And so we don't need God. And they built the tower, which, by the way, the tower, I don't know what you're, the way you view that. A lot of times people view it like the Leaning Tower of Pisa or something, but it was more like a ziggurat type of formation, which is like a triangular, like the pyramids kind of. And the leader of this religion, which this mystery Babylon, it tells us it was the mother of all harlots, which tells us that all false religion has come from that. This kind of marriage of religion and government and paganism. And there is a guy named Nimrod in Genesis 10:18. It tells us about him that he was a rebel. His name means rebel. But in Genesis 10:18, it actually tells us that his name means will rebel. It's a future tense, which I find interesting. So all of what we have seen over the years has come from this religion where man had tried to build a tower to reach as high as man can reach. It's man trying to reach God through his own efforts, saying we don't need God. Nimrod the rebel, he married a lady, his wife was Semiramis, and they had a son named Talmuz, who was considered a god, and they worshiped him. They worship him as the sun god, the S-U-N god. And so this false religion goes all the way to the end. This is amazing. The mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, all false religion has come from this humanism, religions, epistemology, where it's which means that where truth comes from. It's a way to divorce everything from God and be self-existent, independent from God. This is what Satan tried to tempt Jesus with. Tried to tempt him to do things on his own accord and not consider the plan that God the Father had for him and do things independently from God. In verse 6, it says, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. So this is what is behind the killing of Christians over the years. And even now, if you've been cluing in a little bit to what's going on in Nigeria. Recently, most of the persecution towards Christian is from Islam. Back in the medieval times, it was through Catholicism and the popes slaughtering Christians. But that's going to go all the way to the very end. The persecution and hatred of Christians is increasing in our country and will increase in our country. And this is why. We are told that this false religion, it's interesting that this is religion. False religion hates true religion and is bloodthirsty. And then in verse 7, the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads, which are the seven world powers and which the false religion of Antichrist will emerge from, and the ten horns, which are the ten rulers during the time of the tribulation and the Antichrist. Verse 8, the beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition, which means destruction. So that's a description of the Antichrist. Remember, he had a mortal wound that everybody saw. And then he came alive again, and that was like the turning point where it seemed like everybody started to worship him at that point, ascribing deity to him. That's what this is describing. It says, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see that the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. We better take a little deeper look at that. So it's okay. So we can get this, right? So we know what the seven heads are. It says the seven heads are seven mountains. Mountains are another way the Bible talks about governments. One little interesting caveat, though, is Rome was always seen as a city and known as a city on seven hills. So that's why some people really feel like it's clearly just the Roman Catholic Church. And like I said, I think that's a part of it, but I don't think that's solely it. So he wants us to understand about the seven heads, which are the seven mountains or seven governments on which the woman sits, which we talked about, which are, as we are going to see, not fully complete yet. So again, the seven are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and then you might want to say Rome too, because the seventh is a revived Roman Empire, which is still future. So from John's point of view, he says there are also seven kings. Five have fallen. That's referring to the five governments, world powers that have fallen already. Five of them. So from John's point of view, Egypt has fallen. Assyria has fallen. Babylon has fallen. Persia has fallen. Greece has fallen. That's five. When John was writing this, Rome was in power. So five have fallen. One is the Roman Empire in John's day. And the other, the revived Roman Empire, has not come yet. So that's still future for us today. And when he comes, the last revived Roman Empire, which will be the last world power when Jesus comes back to the earth. He's not come yet, but when he comes, He must continue for a short time. And that's what we've been looking at through the book of Revelation. He's not going to dominate like those other world powers, which were in power for a long time. It's going to be a short time. And then in verse 11, it says, the beast that was and is not is himself the eighth. So that's the final kingdom. The eighth is really coming out of that revived Roman Empire, the Antichrist, forming his own one world government. He's of the seven. That tells us that this one world religion sort of carried by the Antichrist is going to come from those world powers that coalesce in the end times in this one world government in Rome, in Europe. And he's from the seven, but he's kind of his own unique individual. So in verse 12, it says, the ten horns which you saw are the ten kings. So there's it says straight out, they're the ten kings of that final revived Roman Empire. It says, who have received no kingdom yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast, with the Antichrist. So again, a short time. 1 hour is just kind of a reference of a very, very short time. Verse 13 says, these are of one mind. And they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, with Jesus. And the Lamb will overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. This is referring to the Battle of Armageddon. This is kind of looking back. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. That's a description of true believers. Verse 15, then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot. So these ten kings are going to turn on the false religion. They will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. So ultimately, this final one world religion is even seen as competitive with the Antichrist. So it's this huge power grab, which ultimately the Antichrist will grab all the power and rule and reign himself over everything, and anything that gets in his way or is competitive with the Antichrist will be destroyed. And the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth, referring to that final mystery Babylon. And juxtaposed to another city, Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, the heaven and the earth, and all of this coming into the culmination where God first comes to earth, sets up his kingdom, rules and reigns on the earth, destroying the Antichrist and everything that the Antichrist has his hands on. And then at the end of that thousand-year reign, the new heaven and the new earth. But that's the false religion. be very mindful and cautious about the deception of religion in the day that we live in. I want to recommend a book that I read that is very good, and it calls out evangelicalism. Christians. It's called Shepherds for Sale. It's by Megan Basham, and she's an investigative journalist, a Christian, and she found ties, economic ties, to many of the big, what we call Big Eva or evangelical Christianity movements that in many ways have denied Christ in a very unusual way, selling out to, you know, social justice and Marxism and racism and LGBT and these things. And she explores and she found a tie, a financial ties backing many of these things. So be very careful. We're told to be Bereans and know your word and walk in the light. It's a lamp unto your feet, and share it with other people, because without the truth of God's word, what are people going to think and do? Where are people going to understand the things that we've talked about? Where are kids going to know the truth? That's why we need to be people of the word. We know how it ends. We know how it ends. We know how it gets there to the end. And maybe we're close. I don't know. But sure seems like it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this group here and those listening online. I thank you for the hunger for your word that you put in our heart, Lord. We live in a time there's so many distractions, God, and it is difficult, Lord. We get so distracted and bombarded with information and entertainment and just so many things, Lord. I ask that you just forgive us of our sins, Lord, and help us, Lord, to keep our focus on you and on the things above, on your word, Lord. Help us to be good Bereans. Help us, Lord, to be good master swordsmen, yielding the sword of the Spirit, the word of truth, God. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us divine appointments and opportunities to share the hope that lies within us, Lord. Let us look to you and not to government, not to a man, not to a person as the Savior, but let us look to you, Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, God bless you guys. Have a great night. We're early, so praise the Lord. And Lord willing, we'll see you on Sunday.